If all they do is bring down the wrath of the Almighty.
McPhee stopped and faced his chief.
What does it matter? The way things are, we're doomed in two or three generations at most. We have the choice of doing nothing and seeing it all go to shit, or trying this and maybe, just maybe, making it work. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really see that as a choice after all. Do you?
No. No choice at all.
The Inuit continued to the final hut, where JB and Jack were waiting. Both had shown remarkable powers of recovery, and were sitting upright around the stove, warming themselves and muttering to each other in terse undertones. They stopped abruptly when the door was flung open, and the Inuit entered. Thompson and McPhee found themselves faced by hostile blank stares.
Interesting. They ate as much as the others, but seem a whole lot brighter. Hasn't stayed in their systems for as long.
That important?
Maybe.
Leaving his chief to ponder, McPhee made his way across the bare wooden floor until he reached the oasis of skins, blankets, and furs the two men had made around the stove.
If you two gentlemen don't mind, I'm going to examine you.
And if we do?
Well, then I call for assistance, and we beat the fuck out of you until you give in. Long as we don't rupture an organ or rip off an arm, you can have as many bruises as you like. Like that, not seem much choice.
With ill-concealed bad grace, JB and Jack allowed the Inuit medicine man to examine them. The process was swift, efficient, and for the most part painless. Both men winced as his firm pressure probed into tissue areas that were still damaged and blood engorged, but other than the humiliation of having their balls tweaked by a complete stranger, there was nothing they could seriously object to in their current situation. Nonetheless, McPhee was quick enough to step back after finishing his examination, just in case they should decide to exact some revenge. He glanced across at his chief and gave a brief nod. Thompson returned this, and the two men left the hut. Jack and JB waited before they spoke.
Need clothes, weapons, no plan. Need move before become fever.
We could try to break for it, but where have they stashed our clothes and supplies? Even if we can't get at them, how the hell are we going to get more than 100 yards like this? Even assuming we could whack a guard and steal his clothes and blasters. Keeping all this fur around us to keep us warm takes both hands, and without it we'll freeze in seconds.
Jack was silent. He knew JB was right, but he felt helpless. As though he had to wait for the Inuit to make the next move.
Besides, we got fuck-all idea where the others are, or even how they are.
It was frustrating. Action without the knowledge of the others could endanger them all the more. But as things stood, they had no way of finding out what was happening to their companions. It was going to be a hell of a wait to see what happened next. Nothing happened for the rest of that day, and into the night. In the three huts, the six companions rested or fretted, endlessly went over possible escape plans, or drifted into dreams inspired by madness or fatigue. There was nothing else they could do except to lose themselves in their own interiors. It wasn't something that they often had the opportunity to indulge, and for most, they would have preferred action. But not Doc. He was getting all too familiar with his interior landscape.
Darkness draws down upon the land, just as it draws down upon my mind. Yet are they not the same thing out here? I am the emperor of all creation, and this is the world that I myself have defined. Darkness that is always greatest before the dawn. The concrete realization of a metaphor that is the signal for my own rebirth. Of course! It all makes sense. Since the dawn of time, the dawn of light, if I may delight myself with yet another parallel, there have been rituals that describe the process of transformation from one state of awareness to another. Is that not, after all, what religion may be? So it makes sense that to make the transformation in my own skull real, it becomes necessary to externalize that in the form of a ritual, even if, as I believe, the world in which I currently move is entirely inside my own head and therefore internalized. Is it possible for me to externalize while internalizing? How paradoxical. The mind is nothing more than a maze that plays the most appallingly complex games with itself, twisting inside and out until there is little that makes sense. Yet everything makes sense. If I feel that if the new me that emerges at the end of this understands anything, then it will have been worthwhile. Hark. What light through yonder window breaks? It is the sun. It is the sun that breaks with the dawn, and the light that will fill my head will be greater than 1,000 suns at the glory of rebirth.
Morning brought a sudden flurry of activity. As the day grew brighter, the chemstorm clouds that gathered so heavily over the preceding days once more gave way to icy azure blue tinged with cyan, so the Inuit emerged en masse from their dwellings, eating hurriedly before preparing the center of the ville for the rituals that were about to begin. The tarpaulin covering the center was taken down, so that the ceremonial tables faced the empty sky. The tables were washed down, their markings repainted afresh by a team of artists who knew exactly what should be inscribed. The bonfires at the corners of the area were once more restoked and rebuilt, fired up so that they began to smolder and grow in intensity for the day ahead. McPhee, in his hut, carefully brushed his ceremonial robes and hat so that he would be presenting himself to the Almighty in his best aspect. This finished, he left the hut and stood on his stoop, watching the tribe go about the business of preparing the bill for the sacrifice. The fires were burning well. The tables were painted well. Looking over to the far side of the bill, he could see one of the Inuit carefully wetting the ceremonial knives that would be used to cut the beating hearts from the sacrificial victims. The long, curved daggers had originated long before Skydark, and the blades were now thin with repeated blunting and wetting, the stocks oft repaired, tied with strips of hide. They didn't look as fine as once they had. No matter, they had a sacred purpose and couldn't be replaced. On the opposite side of the ville from this activity, food and drink was being prepared. Not the usual fare of the ville, but dishes and beverage that were laced with herbs and plant extract as dictated by McPhee, handed down to him from other medicine men, that would lift the celebrants into an ecstatic state that would bring them nearer to the Lord. McPhee looked upon his work and was pleased. Stepping down, he walked across to Thompson's dwelling, acknowledging the greetings of the Inuit as he passed. They were almost as taciturn and silent as ever, yet there was something about their demeanor that had altered. In just the slightest manner, their spirits were uplifted. The dwindling birth rate among them and the subsequent slow death of their society had been casting a long shadow over their lives. This would reverse that trend, and if it didn't, by the time the success or the failure of the sacrifice had been determined, McPhee would probably have long ago died himself. He was no longer young, and the years became harder. He gave them faith because that was his role, but could he be certain? He was at an age where he no longer believed in certainty. All he could do was strive to have a greater faith than those he served. By this time, he reached Thompson's hut and banged on the door. The chief beckoned him to enter. Inside, the Inuit chief was wearing his own ceremonial suit, made of dyed skins stitched together to emulate an old Inuit costume from before the settlers arrived. This mixture of the old heathen and the old Christian gave the faith of the Inuit a fervor that few could match, a fervor that the chief did not at this moment seem to share.
What's eating you?
Thompson looked at him, his eyes narrow.
Oh, this isn't going to work. We're going to chill them for no reason. How do you know it won't work?
It hasn't before. We've done it. And for what? Nothing.
Maybe the sacrifices haven't been right.
Maybe there isn't an almighty.
McPhee moved with surprising speed for one so old and stout. Before the Inuit chief had even the time to blink, the medicine man was on him and had him by the throat.
Don't you ever say that. Even if you think it's true, don't ever say it. You've got fears, I've got fears. Shit, we've all got fears, man. But you're the leader of this tribe, and it's up to you to lead us by example. That means that you keep whatever you've got to worry you in here. And you don't let anyone else see that it's worrying you. You keep firm, you keep sure. You do, and I do. It's the only way to keep the people together. And even if we ain't got a future, more so if we ain't, that's what matters. Do you understand that?
Thompson was silent. There was a pause before he nodded slowly. He'd never heard the medicine man talk this way, and had no idea that was how he felt. It didn't make things better, but it did help in a way. To know that he wasn't alone in his fears was something. And McPhee was right. They had to stand firm, stand together. It was the only way to keep the tribe going, no matter what. And maybe this time the Lord would smile on them, and these strangers would be who they had spent so long searching for. They would bring absolution and the mercy of the Almighty.
Oh, let's do this.
Aye, let's.
The two men walked out of the hut and into the cold morning sun. The preparations were almost complete, with the sacrificial knives and tables prepared and the sacrificial feast readied. The people of the tribe had, for the most part, completed their tasks in contribution to what was about to occur. They were now milling around, looking expectant. There was an undercurrent of excitement that carried itself across to the chief and the medicine man as they strode across the center of the bill. If they needed reminding why they had to do this, then the eyes of the people upon them was reminder enough. McPhee examined the tables, then beckoned to one of the Inuit to bring him the sacrificial knives. He examined these, feeling the edges. They were sharp enough to cut his skin with only the slightest pressure. When the moment came, he knew that the fatal wounds could be delivered swiftly and mercifully, for he had no real desire to cause pain. To him, this wasn't about sadism, it was about pure function. As the hunters were content to leave behind those who fell by the wayside, so he saw the sacrifice as something that was necessary. Quick, clean, and with no malice. He took a deep breath, turned to the chief, and gave the smallest inclination of the head. Thompson raised his arms.
It begins!
This was the cue the Inuit had been waiting for. Now that he had spoken, they began to act. The majority gathered in a circle around the now exposed clearing, separating only where the heat and flames of the now roaring fires kept them apart. 12 of the Inuit peeled off toward the huts that housed the victims, 4 per shack. The inhabitants had already been fed that morning, their meal laced with the drug. It was unlikely that they would present any problem. Regardless, they were to be well guarded. As the eyes of the settlement rested upon them, the companions were led from the huts, leery and confused. The herbs had done their job well, and they would indeed be presenting little problem to anyone. Jack and JB had debated leaving their meal, perhaps concealing the evidence lest it be discovered and forced upon them. They didn't know that it was laced with herbs to pacify them, but were too cautious to trust the Inuit on this of all mornings. But despite this, their hunger had overtaken them, and they had wolfed down the food. Ryan had felt the same, separated from them as he was, but once again his ravenous appetite had got the better of reason. Doc had calmly partaken of the meal and seemed not to care. Mildred and Christy were still dazed from their infusions of the evening before, and so had succumbed without opposition to the meal placed in front of them. They were led through the silent crowd, Doc the only one seeming to take in what was happening. Even then, it seemed that he had to be a fool to those who watched, as he smiled benignly upon them, apparently little realizing that he was being led to his own death. The companions were laid on the sacrificial tables, so placid and compliant that they didn't need to be secured in any way, which was exactly how the medicine man wanted it. They had to go willingly to meet the Almighty, not trust like livestock awaiting slaughter, squealing in fear. The medicine man moved between them, chanting softly and anointing them with the heavy aromatic oil that he had used on them previously. Content with this, he then stepped across to take one of the ceremonial knives, raising it above his head.
Our Lord, who is in the skies, bring to us this day our sustenance. Forgive us our misdeeds, as we will forgive those who attempt to offend against us. Lead us into glory, for yours is the everlasting land of light. Amen.
Amen.
Slowly, the medicine man moved among the companions, using the knife to score a thin line on each foot, taking their arms and turning them so that he opened each palm and made a small incision therein.
The scars of the Lord to make you one with him.
When this was done, and the blood was drying on the small cuts that were intended to identify the sacrifice with the deity to which they were offered, the Inuit lined up to partake of the food and drink prepared especially for the sacrifice. They moved forward slowly to meet the shaman, one by one. As each stood in front of him, he gave them a small oatcake that they ate before sipping from a cup he constantly refilled from the brew by his side.
The fruits of the Lord, made food and water.
To service the entire bill in such a manner took some time. This, however, was part of the plan. While they were partaking of the offering, the wounds on the sacrificial victims were closing. As the last Inuit moved away from the shaman, and he took the sacrificial dagger offered to him in readiness to begin his bloody business, a strange voice was heard from one of the sacrificial tables.
It's too fucking cold. My balls are about to fall off. What is this? Am I to be dispatched from this world before I have even had a chance to sample it? Is this how you treat one who returns after so long?
Time to reload. Deathlands is continued on the next CD.
You're listening to Ritual Chill from the Deathlands series, produced in Graphic Audio, a movie in your mind. If you want a Deathlands title and can't find it, call us toll-free at 1-800-670-5220. We have all the graphic audio versions of Deathlands, all unabridged for hours and hours of the most daring and exciting listening. By the way, some of our customers are telling us to send their graphic audio books to a fuel desk on their route. What's a good place for you? Let us know, and we'll have your next graphic audio book waiting when you get there. And not only Deathlands, there's more. There's the Deathlands sequel, Outlanders, and the great action-adventure series, The Executioner, the Stony Man series, the Destroyer series, the Mac Bolan series, and our newest, the ever-popular science fiction series, Deathstalker, all in the daring graphic audio you're listening to now. Watch a movie in your mind. Call 1-800-670-5220. Our number is also conveniently printed on the cover of all of our audio thrillers. Due to intense violence and sexual situations, graphic audio is rated for mature audiences.